Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast, where you'll hear the Christ Fellowship preaching team getting ready for Sunday morning. We'll talk through the sermon topic and pause a few times to hear directly from the Word of God. Our goal is to help you connect with the Bible and find hope and guidance for your life. I'm your host and women's pastor, Lisa Scheffler, along with Senior Pastor Bruce Miller, Senior Associate Pastor Jaime Gonzalez, and Anna Campus Pastor Mark Wyatt. We're in a series called Greater Than. It's Experiencing Christ in Colossians. This week, Colossians 2, 6 through 15. This is such a rich passage full of encouraging truths. We had a lot of fun discussing this one and hope you benefit from listening. Welcome back, everybody, to another edition of the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. We have so much to cover. This passage is super rich and full of just amazing truth. So we're going to go ahead and dive right in. Let's think about how this passage right here connects to what we've already done in Colossians. We're about halfway, maybe a little more than halfway through the book. So it's a good time to just kind of sum up where we are. So who'd like to give our folks maybe a Twitter-sized summary of Colossians so far?
Let me give it a shot, Lisa. We learned in Colossians 1, opening chapter, that Jesus is supreme. He's firstborn. He's above all, and he should be first. And then Paul ended in verse 23 of chapter 1, reminding us that he was a servant of Jesus who is supreme and first. Then last week, verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 5, Paul told us this is what it looks like to be a servant of the Lord. Those of us who believe that Jesus is supreme and is first in our lives, we work really hard for the gospel, to advance the gospel. We're willing to sacrifice. We're willing to pay a higher cost for the advancement of the gospel to help others find and follow Jesus. So after having told us that he's willing to work hard and we should work hard for the advancement of the gospel, we come to today's passage.
Colossians 2, 6 through 8. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. Now, verse 6 is actually one of my favorite ones in the whole book because it's both theological and practical. It's both beautiful, but also like this is how you live it out. And this is a great summary sort of what this book is about. So in here, you've got a couple of cool metaphors. You've got rooted and established, one sort of agricultural and one sort of architectural. And it got me thinking that when a skyscraper goes up, if you've ever driven down the freeway and you've seen that they're building a new building, what do they start with? A giant hole.
I think there's one in Frisco that hasn't been filled up yet.
Yes, I think that's the one I'm thinking of.
By the Dallas Tollway.
Yes, and you drive by and you're like, that's a giant box-shaped hole in the middle of the ground. And the idea being that you got to dig down to go up. Giant sequoia trees, mighty oaks have deep roots and thick, strong trunks. They're strong. So I think it's interesting that Paul, first of all, tells us we got to be firm in our faith. We've got to be built up and deeply rooted. And then he connects that with overflowing with thankfulness. And I just wonder, just practically speaking, how does gratitude contribute to our sort of sense of rootedness and strength?
Well, our strength and foundation isn't from ourselves. And thankfulness has much to do with your perspective about life and where that rootedness is coming from. Your foundation is deeply within God who's come to us. I think that, at least for me, when I'm not thankful, and a lot of times I'm not, I'm off perspective, mm-hmm. right? I am off perspective, and I'm getting away from where the center place of life's from.
Yeah, I think that's the same for me. I think when I catch myself in a funk, mm-hmm. And I know it's such a cliche to count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God has done. But that definitely changes my perspective.
I think a lot of that comes from your mind, what's in your mind, what you're thinking about, what you're focused on. And last week we were talking about working hard to fully mature in Christ. And here Paul says we're to be rooted and built up in him. And you're talking about digging a hole, but building a foundation. It's not that you trust in Christ or receive Christ and you're done.
Mm-hmm.
But the rooted and the built up and strengthened, I think, then result in overflowing and thankfulness.
Mm-hmm.
So the deeper you are in Christ, the more you're rooted in Christ Jesus the Lord, the more you'll have the ability to overflow in thankfulness and gratitude.
Yeah, you can't grumble or complain and be thankful at the same time.
Yeah.
I think it's a mark of the maturity, Bruce, as you're saying, the mark of maturity, that you're thankful, you're able to rejoice in your sufferings, Paul said last week also.
Right. And if we think about the whole context of what this is, last week, well, 2 weeks ago, it was, we saw the supremacy of Christ, who's all things have been created by him, through him, for him, and anything in him, all things hold together. And then last week we saw that he is in you. There's a union with him. That's overpowering to know that this being is so close to you, even though we used to be alienated from him. At Thanksgiving, that foundation, we were thankful for that.
Mm-hmm. And that's a huge truth in this passage, that phrase, that little two words, in him, appears all throughout the passage and all throughout Colossians. That's a huge truth in the New Testament, Mark. You called union with Christ is a phrase a lot of people use to describe it. But what does that mean? That we're united with Christ, that he is, that we are in him. It has the idea he's the sphere in which we live, or that we're influenced by him. And actually that word live, as you guys know, is the word walk. We're to walk in Christ, which has a very practical sense of the way we physically carry out our lives. The way we walk is to be as Christ, but more than that, in Christ. That we're walking, influenced by him, guided by him as he walks.
And just how important it is that we continue to walk in our faith and learn more, grow in intimacy with Christ. Because I know for me, I'm in such a different place now than I was 20 years ago. You know, things that would have driven me crazy, things that would have made me really anxious, things that would have made me lash out at other people around me because I was frustrated or angry, just aren't as big of a deal now. Not saying that I'm perfect by any stretch.
You're not?
I'm not. I know.
Okay.
Ask my husband. But I am so much, I just have so much a different perspective now. And so I think that's an encouragement to all of us that the Holy Spirit's work in us is always happening. As we yield to him more and more, he really will accomplish his purposes through us. He really will conform us to the image of Christ. And it doesn't happen all at once, and it takes a lifetime. And people who are in their 80s will tell you they're still working. They're still growing. The Spirit's still doing his thing. But just to know that we can make progress, I think that's an encouragement to people. I think people need to hear that. Okay, so then Paul gives them a big warning. He says, "See that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies." And then he brings up this thing that's kind of confusing or different sounding, elemental spiritual forces of this world. So let's take those two things. What do we think are the hollow and deceptive philosophies? What do you think he's referring to there? And what do you think he's referring to with the elemental spiritual forces? That's what the NIV translates it as.
I think he's pointing to forces that are beyond the physical. And I think that's something that in our Western world, we're not as comfortable with, most of us. But elemental spiritual forces, there are unseen forces that are not good, evil, that are involved, and they're involved in and through not only us personally, but in and through the structures of our world, whether those are political or they're social or cultural. There are larger entities at play in our world that are invaded and impacted by evil spiritual forces. And it's deceptive. It can draw us, it can take us away from Christ.
Yeah. And I think, you know, when you think back to this day, there were no real atheists in the first century. Like, the supernatural was just assumed. There was no division that we have now between sort of elemental forces in terms of, like, you know, the water molecules that make up water or oxygen that makes up air, and sort of spiritual forces. To them, it was all the same. And so I think we need to see that too in our world, that there's spiritual forces behind a lot of things in this world that we need to be aware of, and that are trying, and that their goal is to deceive and to move us away from Christ.
It's such a contrast from rooted, built up, and strengthened.
Right.
To now hollow and empty, and he's going to say that we're going to be full. And so these philosophies, these ideas, there's so many ideas out there in our culture that really at the end of the day are empty and hollow.
Mm-hmm.
And they deceive us and take us away from devotion to Christ. A lot of times people try not always to replace Christ with something else, but they add. They want to supplement. The thought is Christ isn't enough. You wouldn't say that, but in the way you act, you're adding something to Christ.
I think we want instant gratification a lot of times, and we want things to happen quickly. And so we think, people say, well, I tried the church thing, or I tried the Jesus thing, and you know, I wasn't instantaneously healed of all my addictions, and I wasn't instantaneously, my marriage wasn't instantaneously healed. So therefore, I need something in addition to. They may not abandon Christ altogether, but they feel like, well, that's just church stuff. And, you know, that's kind of ordinary. And we live in an age where we're in a country where we're blessed to have sort of this church tradition in our culture, where to some people, it does seem very sort of staid and boring. But it's like Paul's whole point here is like, no, you don't get it. You don't understand the vastness and richness of knowing Christ in your life.
When I think about captive there, it's really the opposite of, Bruce, you said, of being rooted or built up and established. And you said earlier about being in Christ is within his sphere. Things that make you wander away from that, being the foundation for life, or to conduct your life in reference to Christ and you knowing him. Those are the things that grab you and take you off kilter. And it can be a lot of different things in our society.
Yeah.
I think people, you read the latest seminar, the latest bestseller that's offering maybe something tied to brain science or some substance or ritual that will give you insight, give you power, give you success. Want so many superstitions people have. Sports is filled with superstitions. I have a friend, and he tried the Native American sweat lodge. He's like, maybe that'll help me in some way.
Well, unlock something in me, yeah.
The people who try the peyote, or I mean, there are, you add something in thinking there's got to be something more than Christ that'll help me in life. But Paul is saying Christ is enough.
Yeah, well, and sometimes those things do have wisdom at them, but it's like they're never more than Christ, and they're never they're never sufficient.
Right.
And so we can gather wisdom from other places. I mean, let's not smoke peyote. I'm not advocating that, just to be clear.
Okay. No sweat houses here either.
But, you know, you think about things from psychology and psychiatry and medicine and science and things that have helped people.
Sometimes people make the mistake here of thinking that philosophy is wrong.
Yeah, exactly.
And there is, in Christianity, an anti-intellectual strain, and in evangelicalism, that is dangerous.
Yes.
And against the scripture. Paul and God tells us to develop our minds. It's not philosophy Paul's opposed to. It's hollow and deceptive philosophy that he's opposed to.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's ultimately empty.
Yeah, it's not gonna do what it promises to do, just like we learned about in our idols.
Right. That's what I was thinking of too.
Yeah. Well, and this is, I love this. This is N.T. Wright, and he says, whatever new idea someone comes up with, this is the acid test. Does it have Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord, as its center and focus? If not, beware. Colossians 2:9-12. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And this is where Paul once again, and this gives us a hint, if you're kind of doing a little detective work on what was going on in Colossae at the time, he really stresses once again that in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. So then we have this idea of fullness, and stressing once again that Christ came in bodily form. And why do you think that's important? And why is that important for us today to remember?
It's part of the victory that Christ has accomplished for us, that we, the resurrection, right? The resurrection, Paul said also that it's the main thing, that if, without the resurrection, there would be no Christianity. And Christ's body, when he was crucified, was put in a tomb. And when he rose from the dead, Christ's body was glorified. Christ has a body that is glorified, a body that one day we will receive as part of our inheritance, that the corruptible will become incorruptible, the mm-hmm. mortal will become immortal. And so Jesus was the firstborn to receive this new glorified body, and we, as part of our victory in Christ, will receive our glorified body also. So it's an assurance, it's hope that just as Christ exists now in bodily form, glorified form, we too will one day receive our glorified body.
Yeah.
Well, also,
amen.
And also, too, completely agree with you. Behind me, Christ is not only the supreme Lord of the spiritual realm, he's the supreme Lord of the universe itself. And there'll be a new heaven, a new earth. I don't know what exactly all that's going to look like, but he's Lord over all of it. And he did create the known universe as good, and he'll redeem it as such. He's not just the Lord over the things we can't see or the spiritual realms, everything.
Yeah, and that's important. And that should affect how we live and think about our bodies and things that we do with our bodies and things that we build on this earth. And
I have some questions about this glorified body. Like, you know, when we get there, Jesus was once resurrected. Guys, remember that Jesus ate with the disciples, yet he was able to appear in a room that had closed doors. I don't know how that's going to work, Bruce, Lisa, Mark, but...
This is absolutely has no biblical ground whatsoever. This is literally just my wish. I hope we can fly. I really, really, really want to fly.
Well, I want a bacon double cheeseburger with cheese fries that will cost me no weight gain.
And no cholesterol.
And no cholesterol, yeah.
But because Jesus has a bodily form now, resurrected body, it tells me also that death has been destroyed.
Amen.
There is no death. Oh. There is no sting whatsoever
and
now.
And no decay. Yes. I know so many people dealing with health problems right now and you know, getting older and all that comes with that. And I just am so tired of, you know, seeing people hurt and in pain and all that comes with that. And I'm so excited for what's to come. So great.
A deceptive philosophy that's run through from people think probably in Colossae, like you said, we don't know for sure, but is often called Gnosticism. But at least the idea that the material, the bodily, is negative or not good, not spiritual, not godly, and they oppose the material to the spiritual, and spiritual is good. And you find that thinking in frankly, a lot of Christian circles. People will say something like, Jesus is God with skin on. Like, well, it's more than skin on. He actually became human. And then the thought in some kind of on-the-street Christianity is that Christ resurrected, and now he's a spirit being.
Mm-hmm.
But he's not. He's still bodily in a glorified body that can go through walls and all. But he is eternally in a body, which gives such value to our bodies and to the material world. Some people think we're going to, when we die, we'll go to heaven in some ethereal, spiritual place where we float around like clouds. But no, the Bible talks about a new heavens and new earth, as you guys were saying, and we're going to live bodily in a new heavens and new earth. And this passage just helps affirm that. It's interesting that he doesn't say, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives. He adds, bodily.
Yeah.
And that's,
he makes
that's really
a point.
Strong, yeah. Which tells us it's probably he's countering some false idea in Colossae.
Okay, let's move on to this other sort of tricky thing that's coming here, and that is this idea of first of all, that he is head over every power and authority, and that's going to come up again, those words power and authority, and this idea of head. So what is Paul referring to with power and authority? Is he just talking about the government? Is he talking about those elemental spiritual forces that we were talking about earlier? Some combination of both? What do you guys think?
Yeah, I think it's a combination of both.
Okay.
It's powers and authorities that it comes back again in verse 15 is are both unseen and are part of our world too. Like you said, Lisa, the ancient world understood that it blends together, and sometimes we want to separate it, but actually, like Jesus would cast out a demon who caused blindness.
Right.
Well, that's, for us, it's either, well, there's blindness and you need to fix that medically, or there's demons and you cast them out. And no, they're actually connected.
Yes.
And that freaks us out a little bit.
Yeah.
But they are connected. So you could have an evil government or an unjust system or structure in place in a club or an entity or a city, and the way something is structured and works, and there could be unseen evil forces at play in addition to the human and how that's working itself out.
Yeah, and Paul treats, and Romans particularly, treats sin as a power, as an entity. And I think he's doing more than just using personification.
Right.
So there is definitely this sense of evil having a personality, and that seems to be what Paul's kind of alluding to here. And that Jesus is the head. So this idea of head, of course, it has authority at play, but also this idea of source, or this play, in the Greek, this would mean like the source of something, at the head of a river. So we have this idea of Christ also having authority over, but also being the source of everything. And that ties back into 1:15-20. So we, as Christians, know and can rest in the fact that Christ has authority over these entities, and that means we don't have to be afraid of them. And we're going to get to that a little bit more in the next verse, but this is a vision we need to recapture, I think, and this idea that we don't have to cower in fear. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to worry, because Jesus is our victor over all of this. Okay, let's move on to, I don't know, you guys, I feel like we did Galatians and we talked about circumcision a lot, but we may have people that didn't do that series with us. And this is a little bit different take on it, which probably means that there was a little bit different teaching, false teaching that Paul was combating here. He talks about circumcision here and says that in him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. So let's unpack that just a little bit. What's going on in that? That's so hard for our 21st century brains to understand what's going on there.
Well, last week I had a grandson born.
And, it's fresh on your mind.
My son and his wife sent us a picture of, we're giving him a pep talk.
Oh, no.
What?
While they were in the hospital, shortly after he was born, next day, I believe. Oh. So I think we understand that kind of circumcision. But what Paul's doing here is he's using the physical circumcision as a picture, an image, a metaphor of spiritual truth. And the image of circumcision is like an image of cutting off sin, of doing away with sin. Like baptism symbolizes going under the water, that you're dying to sin. Circumcision symbolizes cutting off sin. And so Christ himself, in a sense, was circumcised on the cross. In other words, he took on our sin for us. So it's a different image. It's just not familiar to us.
Yeah.
But it would have been to Jewish folks that, so in Christ, like in Christ we have died to our sin, in Christ our sin's been circumcised from us, stripped away from us, which is a powerful, visual, vivid image that our sin has been cut off and removed from us.
Okay, so let's play detective now that we've read a little bit through here. Based on what Paul affirms and emphasizes in regards to Christ, and then based on things he counters or seems to counter here, and this he'll go on and continue to do this in the next chapter as well, but what do you think is going on in Colossians, guys? I mean, different commentators have different views. Nobody knows definitively, but what do you think Paul's combating?
For me, I think as I read and read through many of the commentaries, my opinion, the issue is that there's something else that I need along with Christ. Jesus must not be sufficient enough, and I need to acquire this other special knowledge, or I have to do something along with believing in Jesus. I think that's what's at play here.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's also Bruce mentioned some of that of the flesh being evil and a little bit of that asceticism.
Asceticism.
Asceticism. Yeah.
Different in Spanish.
Different in Spanish. Where the things of the material world is good, as bad, and the spiritual is good. And so there's this dichotomy there going on. But I think that's what...
And Colossae was on a trade route, and it was near where East and West come together in Turkey.
Mm-hmm.
And so you had a blend of different kind of ideas. So I don't think there was just one idea.
Right.
Like, I don't think there was one mm-hmm. false philosophy he was countering. Did you go, oh, he was countering...
Gnosticism X. or proto-Gnosticism or...
I think it's a mix. And the temptation they face then and we face today is to mix Christianity.
Yes.
With other things we hear and learn about. And I have people say in business, look, you can do your religion and we'll have somebody, this person pray and that person do their ritual and maybe somehow all of it will work and we'll win the deal. You know, we'll
win the game.
We'll win the game if we're playing a football thing or doing some sport. And I think that's the danger. One word that's used to describe it is syncretism. And mm-hmm. syncretism is mixing Christianity with another religion, philosophy, idea, point of view. And I see people do that where, especially in the religious realm, they'll mix Christianity with, frankly, getting involved in things that are really unhealthy, like astrology, like using a medium or a palm reader, and just mix it all together. Maybe that'll bring me a little bit of help. I'll do something magical with crystals or some other thing or device or tool or image that symbol that'll help me.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it could be anything, really.
And I think it's more common than sort of stuff. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think people are seriously calling up psychics, or doing internet things with psychics and mediums and that kind of thing to try to find wisdom. And it's like, it's right here.
Right here. Well, I think... what was going on there, which I agree, there's probably several different things that are happening there that were common in the Greek culture and the other places coming around. But I think fundamentally, if you look at the two things that Paul is saying, is the reason that people were open for that is that they had a very small view of who Jesus was.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And if Jesus is small, then there's something else that I need to be added. And if he's small, he's not sufficient. But if you see who Paul is saying, and not just Paul, this was the early Christianity.
Right. This is Peter.
If you look at the Gospel
of
John,
look at the
early Christians saw Jesus as divine.
Yes.
They did. It was across the board. And if you see him the way Paul presents him, then you don't need anything else.
Yeah.
Syncretism and the worries of these other things, it's not going to be an issue for you. If you've got... God in human flesh, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Well, you've got all of your bases covered. You don't need a rabbit's foot.
That's right at the heart. Yeah. I know what you said, Mark, is so important. It starts with Christ Jesus, Lord.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That he is the Lord and the fullness, that there's nothing to add. And they were confused thinking that he was one of the deities.
Right.
Or he was one good idea.
Mm-hmm.
To which we might add something else, but to realize Christ is supreme and sufficient.
Mm-hmm. And I think today that's important for everybody, myself, and for everybody else in a day that there's so much confusion about life. You need an anchor.
Mm-hmm.
And
you
if
need to be rooted in and built
rooted
up.
Rooted. Hey, you know what? You should write a verse about that.
Yeah. We have to live as if, we have to live in this reality, the reality where Jesus is Lord. I think sometimes we are pulled out to live mm-hmm. in other stories and in other supposed realities. And I think once we really, really recognize and really understand who Jesus is and what he has done and who we worship and who is our Lord, and we walk according to that, then it makes all the difference.
Colossians 2:13-15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
The final couple of verses for this time tell us some amazing truths that we don't want to skip before we wrap up, which is that you were dead in your sins and God made you alive with Christ. So there is this sense of we are united with Christ in his death, and we are going to be resurrected with him into new life. We already have been spiritually, we will be bodily, as Jaime pointed out. And I love this vision of he forgave us all our sins and canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, nailing it to the cross. Okay, but let's clarify that. What is the charge of our legal indebtedness? Because boy, that's a mouthful.
Well, debt is a picture of sin that we owe. And all of us are familiar with a mortgage. There's a piece of paper that gets generated when you get a mortgage on your, when you borrow your, get a loan on your car or a mortgage on your house or any kind of a debt like that. You get a college loan. There's paperwork. And so we know those kind of documents. And he is saying that that is completely paid for. That debt is erased, removed, done away with. That document has been deleted from the hard drive.
Yes, it's, everything's digital now. You may not have a paper
which
copy.
Which is remarkable. That, because yeah. For us, it's a record of our sins.
Mm-hmm.
And so do you have sin in your life? If someone, suppose someone wrote down every sin that you ever committed. Everything by omission, commission, your actions, your words, your thoughts. It'd be a long document.
Ooh.
Or a large gigabyte.
Or a, yeah, how many gigabytes that might be. And he's saying, deleted in Christ, done. No, it doesn't exist anymore. Wiped out.
Yeah.
Oh, that's awesome.
That's awesome.
Not even on the cloud anywhere.
Yeah. No backup. There's no backup. Yeah.
So freeing.
It is freeing. And I know so many people struggle with their pasts. You know, not everyone became Christians when they were young. Or even if they did, they may have had a season mm-hmm. where they wandered.
And Paul has such a vivid image here. He says and they were nailed to the cross.
Yeah.
And in those days, you would write the accusation of a criminal on the cross, the accusation or the crime for which they were being crucified. And what Paul's doing is playing on that and saying, actually, ironically, it's the reverse, that Christ took all the accusations against us and nailed them to the cross. And sometimes I have found it powerful. I've been in, maybe y'all have been in a such situation where you encourage people to write their sins on a piece of paper and then nail them to a cross
mm-hmm.
and realize they're left there, they're done. And even you can do that just mentally in your own mind, vividly, use your imagination.
Mm-hmm.
To see your sins nailed to Christ's cross.
Yeah.
Fully dealt with.
Gone.
I rarely think about last month's mortgage payment because I already paid it.
Right. That's a good point.
I rarely
think
about bills, last month's bills.
Yeah.
They've been paid by the grace of God.
Amen. Amen. And again, revisiting this idea that the powers and authorities have been defeated. And I love this image that he uses here, again, of sort of, you know, being triumphed over. Mm. And at this day in the first century, you know, they didn't have news media or Twitter to spread the news of their victories. So they would have these sort of triumphal entries where they would go into towns and cities and they would sort of drag the captives in behind them, the defeated armies, and say, yeah, we defeated these guys. We're the victors. What a powerful image that is to think about. All the things that frighten us, that scare us, that we're worried about, that seem bigger than life and larger than life and unconquerable, are conquerable in Christ.
Our student ministry has been doing a series called Monsters, and various monsters that are in our students' lives. And frankly, all of us have monsters that are in our own minds, that are real demons in the unseen realm and forces out of our control.
Mm-hmm.
But to remember that Christ is, back to verse 9 he or 10, he is the source and superior to every power and authority by creation. And now he is the victor, the general, the head of the army who has triumphed over all of them in redemption, in the cross.
Yeah.
And so they are defeated. So all the things that are scary monsters to you in your life, they're defeated. They've been stripped of their power and authority and conquered by Christ himself.
And we are united with Christ. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's unbelievable. I mean, that's something worth getting excited about and worth investing in, as we talked about this last week.
Right. You can hear that threefold rhythm there in the text, buried with him, raised with him, made alive with him.
Mm-hmm.
All because we are, back to verse 6, in him, in Christ. We are connected to him in a vital, organic, real way.
Mm-hmm. Eternally.
Eternally.
Yeah. Wow. I feel pretty good now, guys. What about you?
Yes.
Are you feeling the victory?
I'm feeling it.
And we can live in it more and more. The more we're rooted, the more we're strengthened, we can experience more and more and more and more of it.
Yeah. Well, we went a little long, guys, but I think it was worth it because I think this passage has so much richness. I hope people will go back and spend a little more time in it. Mark, will you pray us out today?
Sure will. Father, we thank you that in Christ we're alive, that we're in you, and the things that are, that you've accomplished, we get to share in those things, that you've put to death the shames that we have or regrets. And Lord, we are called to walk in you, walk in the realm of being influenced by you in everything, that you're the King of all things, you're utterly supreme and you're sufficient for all things, God. We pray that we would live in light of those things today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, everybody. We will see you back next week.